greetings of love in Jesus' worthy name this morning. Hearty welcome to everybody present, and also for those listening in, if there are any this morning. Just trust that the Spirit of God can continue to direct our thoughts and what was said and done here. It's been good to be here this morning. I've been blessed because because of a few things, I didn't get into the Sunday school lesson, and discovered that there was a verse or two printed in the lesson text and surrounding and text verses and so on that was right in line with this message today, and it just kind of struck me again how God sometimes works that way. May God, through His Spirit, minister to each one of us this morning, is my desire and prayer. One day this week, as I was meditating at work, I was there at the shop bench repairing something, and a little phrase from the scripture went through my mind. So I was meditating and thinking, and that phrase will serve as a title this morning. But just to get our minds focused on that, I was wondering how it would be if we would just quote the 23rd Psalm together. If you can't quote it, read it, but Psalm 23. Let's say it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me beside the waters. I'm sorry, I thought I was leading this out. Let's go to verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you know we just said six verses, and there's a sermon and a couple of them right there. Do you believe that this morning? There's a lot of truth in that little psalm. A very common psalm, and possibly across nominal Christianity even. There's very few funerals that I've attended, Catholic and otherwise, wherever that psalm is not a favorite. And it's a favorite of many people down through the years. But the phrase that I want to speak of this morning is four words. He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. And as we reflect on what's written there, restoring of the soul, leading us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though we're in the valley of the shadow of death, we don't need to fear evil, for He's right there. The reason there's a shadow is because there's light, and the light is Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. And for the Christian, even in the shadow of death, there's shadow for us, but there's light shining regardless. Rod and staff, comforting. And that's another, that concept right there, verse 4, and phrases of verse 4, are very packed with meaning. Preparing a table in presence of enemies. Can you eat in the presence of enemies? God preparing a table there. Anointing our head with oil. He restoreth my soul. Cup running over. Where are we? Possibly in the shadow of death. Where are we? In the presence of enemies. And yet with an anointed head and a cup running over. There's a lot there. Okay. He restored my soul. Let's look first at He. Who is He? He is the good shepherd. He is Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. He is the well, the living water, the fountain of life. He restored. He is the light of the world. I already said that before. The light of the world is Jesus. It is He, the good shepherd, the one that restores my soul. What does restore mean? It has different meanings through the New Testament and the Old. One of the meanings of the word restore is to give back. Whenever there was restitution to be made in Old Testament law, you read it again and again, the idea of restore. And I know that I preached some time ago, it's probably a year and a half or more, about the ministry of restoration. But this morning, we're looking at that in a way. We'll touch on that a bit, because it's good to have a review now and then. But we're looking at the restoration of our soul, and we're getting there. But to give back to, the restore idea is to give back to somebody. Zacchaeus told Jesus, when he had that famous visit with Jesus, he said, half my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken or defrauded somebody, taken it almost by stealing, let's say, he said, I restore him fourfold. In other words, he was going to restore four times what he took. That's quite a commitment right there. I guess he knew what his accounts were to know if he was able to do such a thing. But anyway, to give back. But that's only one meaning of restore, not exactly what we're looking at this morning. Another meaning of restoring the scripture is renewing. Restoration to a former condition of health. Getting it back to what it was or better. And of course, you probably have heard me use an illustration, and maybe in personal conversation or otherwise. If a person takes an antique tractor or truck, for instance, and restores it, it ends up looking as good as new, or as good as new, and maybe better than new. You do it in a house or whatever. But to bring back to a former condition, at least as good as, it's to restore. Another meaning is to bring a person back. When we think of bringing a person back, this is getting closer to what we're looking at this morning. Somebody that's out there, somebody that's in trouble, and get them back. It's restoring. It also means to mend and furnish completely. Getting that person, the person that you brought back, to mend them completely and furnish them with the tools they need to go on in life. And this here again ties into that very question we had in the Sunday school class this morning. You know, what are the things that get us distracted, and what can we do about them? And part of that is this restoring process. To mend the broken. To furnish completely. And if you have forgotten it, the word restore also is the same word that says the disciples, when Jesus went to call them from beside the Sea of Galilee, they were mending their nets. The word restore is to mend. A broken net cannot catch fish. And a broken life, if things are out of order and somebody's out where they don't belong, to get that person mended requires that some work be done. Some restoration take place. This word is closely tied, this word restore, from what I understand, is closely tied to two other words. One is the word revive. Revive. What does that mean? It means to renew life. Renew it. Bring it back to vitality and strength again. Bring it back to a point, and also a part of reviving is to flourish. Not only just so it's alive, but to make it flourish. We have a watermelon plant in our garden right now, and I've watched this little, and some of the others are starting to spread vines, but this little fella, he is just really, really tiny. And for some reason, he's not flourishing. But I noticed whenever we got some water out there the other evening and checked from one day to the next, I could see some revamping going on. That little bell there, the leaves just kind of perked up and started to spread just a little bit. And if he has the right conditions, he will do well yet, in spite of the fact that he's way behind the others. Revive. To renew life and then some flourishes. Not only so, it's just barely alive, but they can flourish. Revive. And then there's this word refresh. So I'm looking at three R words that are synonyms. Restore, revive, refresh. Refresh is intermission from labor. To give rest, to lie down and rest. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. It's not only looking for the next mouthful of grass. It's not only the battle of the Christian life. It's not only the work and labor of day by day experience. But there are times, and this is part of what we're looking at this morning, of refreshment. Rest from our labor. Intermission from labor. And it's only part of it because we need to work. Life is a battlefield, the song says. Am I a soldier of the cross? And yet another songwriter said, even soldiers need a quiet place to rest sometimes. They do. They can't fight and fight and fight and fight and fight and without some reprieve. There has to be a place to rest. Even soldiers need a quiet place to rest. And that was speaking of the battle of the Christian life. And then, my soul. What is your soul? Is the inner self and the outward appearance. I thought that was very interesting, that meaning. This is taken out of Vine's dictionary. The inner self and the outward appearance. Now, what your soul feeds upon, oftentimes, the condition of your soul is often seen in appearance, if nowhere else in your face. Sometimes people can paste on a smile, a mask of a smile, if you please. But the furrows in the head that are not there just because of so many birthdays, but sometimes the look just gives an idea that something isn't well. Because I'm telling you, my friends, what is going on inside shows out in many, many different ways. My soul includes cravings and desires, the longings of the heart, the feelings that are there. Right tied with that is the seat of our emotions. My soul, the emotional side of us. That's very complex, really. The happiness, the anger, the sadness, the grief, the delight, the contentedness, whatever, emotion. That's a huge world right there. But it's embodied in our soul. It also has to do with our will and our purpose. You know, if a fellow is determined to get something done, and we're determined we're going to get this area of the house clean today, and we're determined we're going to, that is contained in our soul, will and purpose. We're going to try to get this amount of work done today, or we're going to do this project over here, will and purpose. And what gives us that determination or that ambition to get it done, it's embodied in our soul. Right along with that is the breath of life. You know, there's bones, and of course I've heard that passage there in Ezekiel, I've heard it preached about three or four different interpretations of what all that means. But the thing that made a difference between those bones, once they were finally put together again, and they had sinews and flesh upon them, there was one thing that was lacking, and that was breath. Obviously, that is the Ruach in the Hebrew. The Ruach, the breath of God, needed to come to make those bones and bodies live. And that's exactly what happens when a person passes from this life. The breath of life is taken from them, and they pass off life seen. And consequently, the soul returns to God who gave it. These things that embody are embodied in the soul of man. Emotions are gone. Will and purpose is gone. Cravings and desires are gone. The inner self, the personality, if you please, of that person is gone when the heart stops beating and breath fails. The soul, that's my soul. He restoreth my soul. I want to look at 3 points this morning. Number one, who needs to be restored? And just in case you get the idea that somebody down the bench from you, or somebody that you're thinking of relatives and friends, or your next door neighbor needs restored, I'm going to tell us first off this morning that every one of us needs restored sometime. Every one of us needs restored sometime. And sometimes it's needed not only today, but tomorrow. And sometimes it's a journey. But even soldiers, the ones that fight the hardest and the ones that are facing the battles and struggles of day-by-day living, need restored. And that includes all of us. The 23rd Psalm doesn't leave anybody out of the picture. If we're in the flock of God this morning, if we're in the shepherd's fold, it includes us. I mentioned to a friend of mine one day, I said, you know, see, a man was walking over there. I said, he's in shepherd's fold. The man looked back at me and said, I just want you to know we all better be in shepherd's fold. Just better be. That's a good place to be, just saying. John chapter 10 teaches us that. Who needs to be restored? At some point, it's all of us in some way or another. Listen to the phrases in this song. These words mean so much to me, it's hard to even say it. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, quickened by kindness, cords that were broken will vibrate once more. Who needs restoration? Has that person ever been you? Who needs restored? Those who have faced or are facing loss or tragedy. I'm telling you, they need restoration of some kind. Those who have faced or are facing loss or tragedy. They don't know what to do. It seems like everything is turned against them or something. They don't know which ends up. It's one thing to lose one loved one. It's another thing to lose two. Well, our family was at a church in another state sometime recently, and I had heard some plain people in the news thing and about some little accident that occurred. It actually ended up being a big accident, and two boys were killed. And I walked across this to the cemetery, and I knew a couple people that were buried there because we used to live in that community, and I knew some of the people, names on the gravestones. Walked along and saw some of them, a 10-year-old boy, and then I saw these two fresh graves. Wow, who's here? I think one boy was 9 years old, another boy was 11 years old. The only thing about it is they were the only two boys that family had, and they were killed in an accident at the same time. Stood in that graveyard, a lot of meditation right there. And who's going to restore the souls of that family, the mother and dad? Mother and daddy that are grieving about that, and sisters. Those are the only two boys in the family, and now they're gone. Who's going to deal with that? Who's going to help them? Who needs restored? Number three, those who have fallen or failed. Maybe failed financially. Maybe had an emotional breakdown. Maybe failed morally, spiritually. They need restored. Who needs restored? Number four. I've already alluded to this one. Those who are battle weary. The emotional stress, the physical stress, the drain, the exhaustion, they need restored. I'm going to now, second point of the message, going to go to several scriptures. And in most of these scriptures, you will find one of the three synonyms that we talked about earlier. You will find either the word restore or some form of that, the word revive, or the word refresh. The concept will be somewhere in the verses we plan to look at. And I know that I often have used these verses and probably quoted them more than once, but it fits so well right here. In Psalm 51, after David did what he did with Bathsheba, and after Prophet Nathan came to him and told him of his sin, and looked at him square in the face and said, "Thou man!" And it suddenly hit David, what in the world has happened here? I've broken how many of the Ten Commandments? And after his prayer of repentance, then what does it say? And we're in Psalm 51 and verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore." We already saw the word renew. Renew a right spirit. But here it says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." And that's what's going to happen. "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." From being a sinner himself to restoration, to where he's able to help sinners. Praise God, that's the plan. To take someone that's lost in sin, lost their way, down and out, to restore the joy of salvation. And so they can teach sinners God's ways, and they can be converted to Christ. Amen. And when our soul is restored, that is possible. I just hope we believe that this morning. Do you know what our theme verse was in Sunday school this morning? I'd already written part of them down, and then just looking at that just struck me. "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord. Thy salvation." And the revival of salvation comes. Isn't that true? When revival of salvation comes, Jesus told Zacchaeus, "Today has salvation come to this house." This is another context. And I'm reading right now in the book about Jeremiah. And it's a very, very sad book. But now and then there's like a lamp that comes up in the middle of Isaiah. In Jeremiah. Isaiah also for sure. But Jeremiah, once in a while, there's a ray of hope. It's like a flash of light in the midst of all that darkness and sadness. Now and then there's hope. And he preaches it. And he teaches it. Listen to this verse out of Isaiah. "I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord. Because they called me an outcast, saying, This is Zion, whom no man seeketh after." I realize who God's talking to, but could you imagine God looking at you this morning and saying, "I will restore health unto thee," and put your own name in there. "And I will heal thee of thy wounds. An outlandisher, if you want to use Dutch. If you want to be out there, no one's looking for you. But I will heal you." Can you has that kind of care for you, the shepherd that looks for the sheep. He leaves the 99 and goes out and looks for the one. He wants to restore that one and heal the wounds and pour in oil and wine and bring back the sheep that has gone astray. Habakkuk 3:2 says, O Lord, revive that work in the midst of the years. Wouldn't that be a good prayer for 2020? Oh God, revive that work here, in our community, in our city, in our town, in our country, in countries around the world. Oh God, revive that work in the midst of the years. The prophets had a vision of restoration. Some of them probably never lived to see it happen. We go over to the book of Acts. Apostle Peter preaching on Solomon's porch, from what we understand. He's preaching to these people. And in this message, he gives some beautiful words here. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And ye shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Reading goes on, there's a lot of wonderful thoughts there. But you just hear that? When the time of refreshing shall come, would to God they would come to our generation. Would to God they would come to your life, to our congregation here, to your personal need. Apostle Paul said, in one of his letters to, I didn't even write down the group of people, I will come to you and be refreshed. I will come to you and be refreshed. He had the idea. Was he battle weary sometimes? Did he need a quiet place to rest sometimes? Did he have a reason to get out of the fray and come to a place to be refreshed sometimes? That's probably you sometimes as well. Is there some place that you can go and be refreshed? Is there someone that is of encouragement to you? Apostle Paul needed that. I will come to you and be refreshed. He said it as a statement of faith, that if I go to be with those brothers and sisters, I will be refreshed there. Some of the hardest words Apostle Paul ever had to write were to the Corinthian congregation. And if you go over to chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, he is giving words of consolation to those who he had so strongly reprimanded and corrected in the first letter. And he continues his teaching there and so on. And he found out that this brother who had been living in deep immorality had repented. And he gives some interesting words here. In this context, and I'm reading out of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13. Therefore were we comforted in your comfort, yea, we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I that anything to him of you I am not ashamed, but as we spake all things to you in truth, even so the boasting which I made before Titus is found a truth. It seems as though before Titus got there, Apostle Paul says, I think that they will have changed because of the letter that I wrote to them. It seems like he had the confidence that it was going to be the way he wanted it to be. And whenever Titus got there, in spite of all the errors and shortcomings, what does it say about Titus going to visit the Corinthian church? With all the problems that they had, and all the things that weren't going on right, somehow because of the changes and the restoration of the congregation, it says his spirit was refreshed by you all. Now, isn't that revival? When God's Spirit can work in such a way in a needy congregation that some other preacher comes in and is refreshed by what God has done. per 2 Timothy chapter 1. The Lord, I'm in verse 16, 2 Timothy chapter 1, 16, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. The bigger context here might indicate that Onesiphorus at some point had turned away from what he once was. I kind of get that impression reading the earlier context. But let's just look at the very verses I read. The house of Onesiphorus, even families can minister in restoration. In this whole thing of restoration, he restoreth my soul. He oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Even though Paul was imprisoned, it seems like Onesiphorus come to look for him. Can I visit with you? And talking together and visiting together, it was a refreshment to, a spiritual refreshment to Apostle Paul. Philemon. Verse 4. It's not a chapter, it's only one. Philemon, verse 4. I'm going to read a couple verses here. Philemon had some struggles, and yet there was some things that Apostle Paul points out here. Philemon, verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. There, in this time, it seemed like the Greeks, or whoever they were, they often talked about the soul as being the bowels, and I don't understand that very well. But it says here that the soul of the saints was refreshed by Philemon. He had love, he had faith toward Jesus, and he communicated that, the communication of his faith, effectual, and good things. And the saints that came around by me were refreshed because of his testimony. Okay, third point of the message this morning. Things that help to restore our soul. And this can be in a larger context, but as I'm thinking about the message this morning, I'm thinking about myself. I'm thinking about one person at a time, God's ministry to restore your soul personally. This, like I said, is done collectively, and it can be done in different ways. And this certainly isn't an all-inclusive list, but things that help to restore our soul. Number one, seeing and feeling the work of God in our own lives and in others' lives. Observe, is God doing anything in my life right now? Has he done anything? And sometimes when we know that God did a work for us on our behalf, it's like we can mark that point in time and say, God really worked here. Something happened here. And when we see and feel the work of God in our lives or in the lives of someone we love, or something we find out about, a miracle that takes place, or whatever it might be, or just simply the grace of God to bear up under the stresses of life. And we know it's God. We know it's God's help. We know it's His presence that has allowed it to happen. And we see how it came to be. And we observe God's work. It can help to restore our soul. Number two, things that help to restore our soul, hearing good news. Think about Patriarch Jacob. When he saw that blood-stained coat of many colors, what was his immediate thought? With the testimony of his boys, his slippery and tricky boys, they brought that blood-stained coat of many colors. Yep, something happened to this guy here. Yep, something happened to him. And Jacob's thought was a wild beast that devoured him. That's the only thing. And he said, this is terrible. And he said the sons and daughters tried to get around him, and daughter-in-laws or whoever, all grandchildren tried to get around Grandpa and tried to cheer him up, but it just didn't work. And he lived with that grief for years and years and years. But one day something happened. One day those brothers came back from one of their famous trips to Egypt. And some wagons came along. And then it says, they told Jacob the news, Joseph's alive in Egypt. And he said he didn't want to hardly believe it. And then he saw the wagons out there. And then do you know what it says? His spirit revived. Now, wouldn't that be something if someone would walk into your life today or this week and give you some really, really good news? What an inspiration. What a lift. What a blessing. And whenever that happens, it helps to restore the spirit, restore our soul. Number three, opportunity, acceptance, and a second chance. One of my favorite parables or stories in the Bible is about the fig tree that didn't bear any fruit. And the master of the vineyard, or the tree, the whatever, orchard man, he comes in there and says, hey, get this old tree out of here. It hasn't borne any fruit. And the caretaker said, just give me one more year. He said, I'm going to dig around this tree. I'm going to fertilize it. And he says, if it doesn't bear fruit, then we'll cut it down. Just give him a little more time. Has anyone decided to give you a second chance? I remember a man one day, he preached a message on the spirit of the second chance, and it's a message, the spirit with which that man preached. And I was a teenager sitting there listening to that. It just left an impression on me, the spirit of the second chance. And sometimes we need them. I knew there was one time a father that was struggling with a teenage son. It was not going well. Wasn't going well at all. And father was thinking, well, discipline this, discipline that, discipline, withholding privileges, whatever. And he said, son, if you were in my shoes, what would you do? He said, Dad, I'd give me a second chance. But I'm going to tell you something, the opportunity, the acceptance that comes when you feel somebody's given you a second chance is beyond words. It's beyond words. What it can do. Opportunity. I know that this is on the Statue of Liberty, and I probably said it at some point in a message before, here, I'm not sure. But there's some words there that I would like to apply to the body of Christ. Give me your time, your prayer, your heavenly masses, yearning to breathe free the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send peace, the homeless, tempest-tossed. To me, I lift my lamp beside the golden door. I'm going to tell you this morning, I thoroughly believe that the body of Christ needs to be such that there's a golden opportunity acceptance, a second chance for someone that is considered to be wretched refuse. The homeless, tempest-tossed. Can you imagine people that came across the sea, persecuted, and in this country found opportunity? Not everyone found that. The slaves of the South didn't find it, sad to say. And there's a lot of people in our generation that need freedom that don't have it. But shouldn't the body of Christ have that spirit? Number four, things that help to restore our soul. And I'm going to include several things here, but the point is worship. Singing. Getting down with a songbook and singing. Listening to singing. It ministers to and restores the soul. Prayer restores the soul. Bible reading. Listening to scripture being read restores the soul. Reflecting and meditating on the Word of God and His goodness restores the soul. Thanksgiving restores the soul. And this morning in Sunday school, there was a special mention made about the teachers that went out. And do you know what? Instruction, godly instruction and teaching can help restore the soul. And I embodied that all in this point of worship. Singing, prayer, Bible reading, reflection and meditation, thanksgiving and instruction. It helps to restore the soul, to build us up in the inner man. Where the outward can show that something has happened inside. So the soul could be refreshed, the light in the countenance, the light in the eyes could become visible. Worship, it restores the soul. Thanksgiving restores the soul. I want to make sure we remember that. If you're down and out, it's easy to focus on that this didn't go right, and that's against me, and this has turned out sorry, and that's sour, and this is ugly. Let's take time to count the blessings. Aren't there a few of them out there? Blessings. Thank God for them. Things that help restore the soul. And Brother Lloyd this morning mentioned this. But answered prayers help to restore the soul. Answered prayers. And sometimes God doesn't answer the way we would like Him to. Something that might be different from our will or our desire. But answered prayers, at least we know God did something if our prayer was answered. It might have been this way instead of this way. But an answered prayer means that God's still on the throne and He cares for His own. Another way that the soul can be restored is by observing and enjoying nature. A starry sky, the phases of the moon, sitting by a waterfall or a rippling creek, observing the birds, observing nature, it can help to restore the soul. And it's good sometimes just to simply take advantage of that free gift of God. Go to a place of quietness and observe nature for a while. It does something to our soul and helps restoration occur. Another point, things that restore the soul, are friends and visitors. Something that Apostle Paul depended on, and I've read several verses that alluded to this. He depended on visitors when he was in prison. They came and refreshed him in his chain. Weren't afraid or ashamed of the chains, but came to visit him, in prison even. Does it do anything for you when someone says we're coming over to visit? We would like to come and visit. Maybe it doesn't suit today, but we would like to. Does that do anything for us? What does it take to restore my soul? Friends. You know, a friend is a person that can know all the good about you and all the bad about you and still love you. That's what a good friend is, by the way. He can know all the good about you, or she can know all the good about you and all the bad about you and still love you anyway. And most of us need people like that in our lives. You know, the Bible says about David and Jonathan, on one occasion it said he strengthened his hand in God. Friendship. A little visit that took place and someone felt their hand strengthened in God. Restoration, strength rising within the soul that might have otherwise been down and out. Another thing, it's all kind of included here. Restoration from the soul occurs when there's fellowship. The late Leroy Hooley said it this way, fellowship is where fellowship is, and fellowship is not where fellowship is not. When there's fellowship, it can really help to restore a person's soul. Right along with that, practicing hospitality. Fellowship and hospitality, they go a long way in restoring our soul. Once again, we go back to prophetic word, and these words are about our Lord Jesus, in prophetic word for sure, and the context proves that. But I want us to go to Isaiah chapter 50 and look at a little verse here. And in case you were worried, I am soon done. It says here about Jesus, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. And then it gives some specific prophecies of Christ there. But if we are, as it were, hands and feet of Christ, if we are sheep in the sheepfold of Jesus, should it not seem logical that as people of God, as followers of Jesus, should it not seem logical that we would be able to speak at times a word to him that is weary? A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Another place it says something to the effect, a word properly spoken, how good it is. And that was what Jesus did to the person that was down. He had to restore them by giving them words of commendation or encouragement or whatever. I was blessed by a verse over in Philippians. Philippians, and reading in chapter 1, verse 27, you don't have to turn there, says this way, only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And whenever there's that kind of atmosphere, notice, stand in one spirit, fight together, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. When that is the atmosphere, the soul will be restored. Finally, our heavenly goal. Keeping our eyes on the heavenly goal. Keeping in mind our heavenly goal. It gives us courage. It helps to restore our soul. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Because he restored my soul. Those who are able, let's